Good morning. Welcome to worship, which is also serving as an avenue for our capstone project today for Derek King. So I'm going to go ahead and introduce Derek to you, but I also want to make a note that because this is a capstone setting, that we'll have an extended time after the worship service is done, a question and answer feedback experience that's part of that capstone. And any of you are welcome to stay for that, but the students in the class particularly will need to stay for that. So I just wanted to let you know what is happening with that. Derek King received a bachelor's degree in Justice, Peace, and Conflict Studies from EMU. And in terms of previous work experiences, he's had several construction jobs since graduating from college. He was a high school volleyball coach and basketball coach. He worked as a behavioral support specialist for youth and was the furniture and electronics supervisor for Gift and Thrift, and most recently served as the interim men's volleyball coach at EMU. In terms of family, he's been married to Becky for 5 years this summer, and his daughter Sarah, who many of us have seen around campus, and she will speak right up, will be 8 months in less than a week. His parents live in Harrisonburg, and his mother, Deb King, who's also there in the back, will be receiving her master's degree in business administration from EMU on the same weekend that Derek will also graduate. So there'll be a big party in their household that weekend. In terms of present ministry, Derek currently serves in lay leadership at Emmanuel Mennonite Church in Harrisonburg as the worship committee chair and as a Sunday school teacher for adult and youth classes. He is actively seeking opportunities to serve in pastoral ministry in the Mennonite Church in terms of his future goals. So welcome everybody into this time of worship.
This is a worship service that is meant to engage John 20, 19 through 31. From the different perspective of multiple intelligence. So if you're not familiar with multiple intelligence, don't worry. Just allow yourself to engage and be a part of this worship service as we allow ourselves to be engaged by the scripture and let the scripture engage us together. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
This is the day that the stone is cast aside and the mantle of darkness is torn away.
God has swallowed up death forever and brushed our tears away.
This is the day of salvation.
Be glad and rejoice. The Lord of light has come and reigns forever. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You'll notice in the program there is time for silent reflection following the biblical storytelling. So when the story is done, there will be several minutes for silent reflection, and then Kevin will take over from there and we'll head into a time of sharing. You'll also notice in the program, if you open up, there is a timeline of the events. So this story is taking place. Jesus is buried. He's put in the tomb. He appears first to Mary Magdalene. And then this story is Jesus' appearance first time to the disciples, and then another time to the disciples. And then following in John 21 is the third time that he appears to the disciples, those disciples that are fishing, and he has a meal with them. So this takes place after he has appeared to Mary Magdalene once already. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors to the house where the disciples were meeting were locked for fear of the Jews. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced at the sight of their Lord. At the sight of their Lord, they rejoiced. And Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, who was called the twin, who was one of the 12, was not with them. So the disciples went to Thomas and told them that they had seen the Lord. But Thomas said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in them, or put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were gathered together again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were closed and locked, Jesus appeared and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And he turned to Thomas, and he said, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Have you come to believe now that you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still come to believe." Now Jesus did many more signs in the sight of his disciples than are written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And through believing, you might have life in his name.
Join me in the confession. Risen Jesus, you stand among us in our fear and doubt. We doubt what we cannot see, and we demand proof.
We ask now for your mercy,
our Lord and our God.
Jesus stands among those who gather in fear and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus says to those who have doubts, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe."
For the benediction, I encourage you and invite you to, as I mentioned, parts of the body, touch those parts of the body as we receive this benediction. Go now, proclaiming the risen Lord. Breathe in the Spirit through your mouth, so that you may offer peace and forgiveness. Become his hands. Become his side, testifying that he is indeed alive. Tell Jesus' story through your life so that others might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and through believing, have life in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Okay, I'd like to invite us to transition into a time of feedback for Derek, of a little bit further conversation. And I'd like to begin that time with a word of prayer. We've left the candle lit, the candle that shows the presence of the risen Christ among us, and so the presence of the risen Christ continues in this time of conversation as well. Risen Christ, we thank you for meeting us in worship. We stand with Thomas asking for proof of your presence. You come to us, and we proclaim you as our Lord and our God. We ask that this time of conversation around Derek's presentation be a continued time in which your presence might be made known to us. We thank you for Derek, for the ways in which he illustrates your presence among us. And we ask for your blessing upon him, both in his sharing today and in his ministry. Amen.
Thanks, Joni. The program has a little note of explanation at the back, so go ahead and go to that if you wish. I'll just reference a little bit some of the highlights. For my project, my main goal was to figure out how I can combine what I see as very important as being scriptural and scripture engagement at the center of worship with diversity, this gigantic word that is really hard to define sometimes, and how do we find a framework for naming diversity. And it's through some different reading that I stumbled, but it was presented to me too in some classes, the theory of multiple intelligences, which is a psychological understanding of how human beings learn, how they process information and receive information. So in some ways, I just thought that was a great idea for how to make sure that our scripture engagement is diverse in the way that people receive it and process it, so that I guess I was imagining that in churches I've been in the past, that a lot of times it's read, and then a sermon is given, and litanies are said and prayers are done, which is entirely linguistic, entirely verbal. Sometimes images are done, and luckily our brothers and sisters in the Catholic tradition and the Anglican tradition have way more of this than I think the Mennonites have kind of fallen away from, as far as images and scents and smells and body movement, those sorts of things that just don't happen as much in the Mennonite tradition. So I wanted to to talk about that. So my paper is essentially working with explaining multiple intelligences, explaining sort of a scriptural foundation for this, and I found all sorts of scriptures. The primary one that I went to was Acts 2, that I guess as I read Acts 2 and the people that were there, of the diasporic community of Jews that were in Jerusalem, they each heard in their own language. And that phrase, that idea of them each hearing in their own language, to me, maybe I took a leap to go to multiple intelligences, but for me, it said to me more than just the spoken language. It was something that they deeply, deeply understood, and I wanted to find some way besides language to figure out how we get diversity in scriptural engagement. And then there's lots of other examples, like Jeremiah was given a message that the Jews would be destroyed, and God told him to not just say it, but to take a clay pot and actually smash it. So that, you know, they saw it. They got this actual image of what was going to happen to them, and they saw the metaphor, not just in verbal terms, but in actual visual ways. So there's lots of other ways in which, you know, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, and then actually breathed on them. He didn't just say, receive the Holy Spirit. So there's lots of ways in which this can be done. So this worship service essentially will be an appendix in my paper. It will be sort of this is the way things could be done in a worship service. You'll notice that none of the elements were new, none of the elements were revolutionary, but I wanted to try to put things together. So I'll just really quickly go through the multiple intelligences as they were originally made, which is seven of them currently. I think there's maybe nine. They've done some other ones. But the seven that I worked with are linguistic, visual, spatial, logical, mathematical, bodily, kinesthetic, interpersonal, intrapersonal, and musical. And that's listed on the back. And so it's just really briefly, I'll just go through and then we can open up for questions. There's linguistic all over here. You'll see the scripture is printed. Kevin's leading was all linguistic. The storytelling was linguistic. Obviously the music is musical. The bodily kinesthetic, when we were singing Veni Sancti Spiritus, we're singing and focusing on our breathing at the same time. We were touching our hands in the benediction. Visual spatial would be, this would be an example, the icon that was up. Visual spatial could also be the storytelling because I was kind of representing people as I was telling the story, so people can sort of get an image of that person. The intrapersonal clearly was the time of silence and reflection to figure out what's going on in you. The interpersonal would have been the sharing together. You could also say interpersonal might be my storytelling because I certainly have a certain kind of inflection and you can kind of read my emotions and that's my interpretation of the text as it stands. So biblical storytelling itself can include three of them already, possibly even musical if I was a good enough presenter that I had sort of a musical quality to it. Sermons could do the same thing. Sermons can be logical, mathematical. They can be interpersonal if the preacher is really exposing themselves and sharing their feelings and emotions, and clearly it's linguistic. The logical mathematical I included in here was the timeline and explaining the timeline. Logical mathematical brain kind of likes sequences and likes to see how things link together. A sermon could be towards the logical mathematical if it made links between texts, if it had an Old Testament and a New Testament. That could kind of intrigue the logical mathematical mind as they sort of make those connections and maybe make connections to today. So there's lots of different ways in which we already do a lot of these things, and I just wanted to try to create a worship service that did all of them at one time on one particular text. You might say, well, we have communion regularly, and that's scripturally based, but if the text of the day is not about that I was more interested in finding one or two texts together that would be engaged with all these different senses, not sort of going across three or four different texts in one worship service. While I do see value in that, I want to make sure that a particular text can be thoroughly engaged through all the intelligences. I'll open it up to questions now, I guess, yeah. So,
Derek, how did you get interested in presenting this as your capstone? Mm-hmm. And is this the kind of thing that you'll be pursuing in leading worship? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thank you, Victoria. I think a lot of it came out of my experience at Emmanuel Mennonite Church in Harrisonburg. Our focus and one of our emphases is diversity, is kind of multicultural experience of worship. And so we read the scriptures bilingually, we sing in Spanish and English. We often try to get preachers to come and preach in Spanish. And so I guess that understanding of diversity is one helpful way of naming diversity. But I guess I was trying to think of, I wanted to find a way to find out about diversity that might be a little bit different than that and might even transcend that, because Howard Gardner's work even says some of these intelligences are culturally formed and even in some ways transcend the particular language or whatever. I mean, linguistic can still, you know, a person who's deaf could still have a linguistic intelligence because it is language that's going back and forth. It's just a different kind of language. And so I wanted to find something that was a little bit different than simply cultural and linguistic. And I would hope that this would be something that our church could adopt. I mean, the end of my paper is going to be just sort of some suggestions moving forward. I included some interviews for people of current members and sort of made some assessments. And at this point, it seems like Emmanuel does a really good job of this. The average number of intelligences used out of the seven in each service, they averaged just over four over the course of 3 months, which I think is pretty good. The most they ever got to, though, was six. They never had a service that had all seven in one service. And the least they had was three. So in my mind, you know, they're averaging over half of the intelligences on a regular basis and getting up even into five and six range. So my suggestions would be then for them to just find ways to increase that. My hope would be that this could be the kind of thing that could be done at any congregation, you know, doing a simple intelligences survey among the congregation and then assessing. The worship committee can assess what we're doing and what's working and what's not. So, yeah, thank you.
And also, I just wanted to say how much I appreciate what you're doing and sharing with us, and also the visual of the worship table with the candle adds so much to the presentation as well.
Yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Derek, for this presentation. It's really fascinating. You talked about some of the more high church worship, Episcopalian, Catholic, Anglican. What can we learn from them, and maybe how does a typical Mennonite worship service, which is a bit more low church, help to incorporate some of these things? Do you suggest we... Is there a connection with more high church worship here, and should it be integrated?
That's a good question. I guess it was sort of anecdotally that I mentioned them. I didn't really look into some of the more high church practices, but just in my personal experience, there's more sights and sounds and smells, and because the Mennonite church has been typically iconoclastic, would that be against icons? Is that right? Yes, iconoclastic. The worship space is very, very simple, very, very bland. And some churches have varying degrees of adding to that, but it's been very, very bland. And, you know, there's even just images of depictions of, like, icons, depictions of Jesus as the stories are being told. We have to create all those, and I think it's good to work our imaginations, but I think sometimes we have wonderfully gifted artists in the church that just aren't being used. And so I would say, yeah, there are certain practices that I think would be wonderful if we could look at ways in which the high church does it, but I think certainly it has to fit the context of the local congregation and what their gifts and abilities are. And if I remember doing that one time for worship, there was, you know, a guy that was coming to our church kind of on and off. His kids came all the time. He didn't really get into the service. He didn't really come that much. When I found out he did art, I asked him, I essentially commissioned him to do an artwork for Advent, and he came every single Sunday, and we, you know, like added the new pieces of the artwork every time, and he just got really, really excited, and I could tell there was just something sparking in him that was different than his average experience of worship. So I would encourage us to find the within context the people that are sort of leaning towards these different types of ways of understanding and processing.
Thank you so much, Derek. This was really, really lovely. A couple of things that occur to me. The one of them is, you'll have to forgive me, but this is literally what came to my mind. I have to take you along to the Middle East sometime. Mm-hmm. Sometime, because I'm thinking right now of the worship services that we experience at the Melkite mm-hmm. Church in Jerusalem, and there you are almost overwhelmed with all kinds of impressions, mm-hmm. Sensory and otherwise, which leads me to my second question so that I don't take too much time. Do the smell and the taste come with the bodily kinesthetic, or where do they fit in? Because they have to be there somewhere.
Yeah, I believe that in Gardner's understanding, bodily kinesthetic would include smells and tastes. And so that's why I even thought about, I mean, just incense coming down through the aisles and those sorts of things. And I thought about, was it we baked bread or we cooked fish or something for SLT this mm-hmm. year or last year maybe? Was it last year? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So again, the sounds and smells are something that I think are important and can be bodily kinesthetic. But again, I was trying to make sure that it was based in the scripture of the day. Mm-hmm. And so having incense coming through, I think, is wonderful. But to me, it doesn't always. If it's not based on the scripture in focus for that morning. Then it wasn't as interesting to me. So doing some odd things like baking bread or something like that is, I think, a wonderful way of, if you know, assuming it were in John 21 yeah. and Jesus is sitting down and eating a meal with the disciples. Yeah.
And mm-hmm. I'll shut up with this one. There is a wonderfully sensory hymn number 2, and you can check it out sometime. In Thy Holy Place We Bow. It has to do with smell. It might be one of the few hymns that has anything to do with smell, because it talks about perfume, sweet, and things mm-hmm. like that, and incense rising. Check it out sometime. Okay. It'll fit with your whole theory.
Okay, thank you,
Dorothy Jean. I think you should follow up by telling us what tradition that hymn comes out of.
This hymn comes out of the most iconoclastic of backgrounds. It comes out of the Virginia Mennonite background, as far as I know. Virginia, right? Okay. And here is somebody whose spirit and whose availability to the senses just couldn't be squashed, even by a plain little meeting room and nothing of the kind in the services that he knew.
Yeah, I'll just say quickly, Dorothy Jean, one of the people I interviewed at church had said, I was just asking about other worship experiences not related to Emmanuel Mennonite Church, and the person said, well, I'm bodily kinesthetic, so like I had to, when I was reading the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, you know, it was great, and I'm thinking, how in the world do I incorporate that into, you know, a worship service? So I think we have to be creative, but certainly there are people that have you know, samples of pottery, samples of fabric, samples of things like that that we could even touch in the worship service and pass around that might not be there but might help transport us to that place, yeah.
I think I'm interested in hearing a little bit more about the cultural piece. I mean, one of the critiques of any kind of learning theory like multiple mm-hmm. intelligences is that it was formed out of a North American context and that he's looking at North American ways of learning mm-hmm. and how does this transfer to people from other cultures. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering if you would have any sense of that, because a lot of our worship has become increasingly influenced by where the majority of the Christians are, which is mm-hmm. the global South.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think what in Gardner's theory, you know, every person has the capacities in all of the intelligences. And they can be trained, they can be nurtured different ways, and cultures can actually have an effect on them. So I don't know that he would say necessarily that his theory transcends culture, but he would say that there are certain things that are culturally stressed and implemented. So for instance, like one of the examples he uses is a Filipino fisherman is not told verbally or given like a diagram of how to catch fish. He's taken out on the boat and they do it, and they don't have, you know, written textbooks about how to do it. So I think what he would say is, in any context, the culture is going to sort of shape which of the intelligences are used most often. So in a Western context, he would say, and I would say even sort of the linguistic is sort of one of the dominant ones that we use all the time because we write textbooks, we speak to each other. So therefore, that's going to affect sort of the dominant intelligence that people are using and used to using. Yeah.
I'm wondering, are there implications for your project, not just for the worshiping life of congregations, but for the way that we do theological education, for like your seminary experience mm-hmm. and how maybe seminary mm-hmm. could change?
Yeah, certainly. The what's interesting is the research that I did and what I was reading was, Barbara Bruce would be an author that you have used a couple times, and she takes on very clearly the multiple intelligences and makes it entirely for Christian education. So it's all about how to do Sunday school. And so that's the primary literature because multiple intelligence has been used so clearly in an educational setting. And so that's why, in some ways, I really was hoping to do something more in the worship realm because I feel like all the research and literature that's out there right now that's equating it to Christian life is entirely in Christian education. So it's out there. I think the resources are there.
Mm-hmm. Derek, thank you. Thanks for your presentation. I pretty much agree with intelligence. And from a Mennonite Hispanic perspective, perhaps, I don't know if I hear that or not, but my question would be like, if I am to implement that within my Hispanic Mennonite church, mm-hmm. do you think it would be wise to explain why I'm using icons just because of the nature of that sensitivity? Mm-hmm. Other than that, might be perceived otherwise. And mm-hmm. yes, we are Mennonites also. Mm-hmm. I want to believe that. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if you consider that.
Yeah, that's something that I would be. I think that's kind of what I was alluding to when I was talking to answering Randy's question. Is that certainly anything that looks Catholic in a Hispanic evangelical setting is going to have a lot of pushback. Right? Am I right about that? So that's why I was saying that image that getting a better sense of your own congregation and finding out how they process information, how they learn, what their interests are. You may find artists that can do their own thing that doesn't look like a Catholic icon, or you can do some other form of candle lighting that doesn't look like, you know, that doesn't look like that. So I think within the context, I think that would be the main goal, is to find out what. And you may do a survey of your congregation and find out that overwhelmingly people are linguistic and very little bodily kinesthetic at all. And so then, you know, it certainly, I think in his theory, it would be nice to challenge, because we all have these capacities to challenge and grow our bodily kinesthetic. But maybe you don't have to worry as much, because it's like, we're not doing as much bodily well. Maybe the survey turns out and says, there's not that many people that really connect to the bodily anyway. So at this point, you don't have to stress about it too much. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Just an observation, but I thought that the sculptures that were displayed during Holy mm-hmm. Week are a good illustration mm-hmm. of different media being mm-hmm. used mm-hmm. and how powerful mm-hmm. and moving they were. Mm-hmm. It went beyond anything that words could mm-hmm. convey.
Yeah, for you. I mean, thank you very much. I don't mean to diminish what you said, but that's, yeah, I think that's the important part of it, is that we all have different capacities and different competencies in these intelligences. So for some, it is so moving, and for others, you know, I think I did that. I had an interview with a family, and I said something about times of silence, and the kids said, that goes on way too long, and the dad looked right in the eye and he says, I love it. Let's do more of it, and let's make it like 10 minutes long, because I need that and I love it, you know. And so right there in the same family, I got, oh my goodness, how, you know, how do we structure this so that everyone can take part? It's a challenge. Yeah.
Very appreciative of the focus on multiple intelligences. Just an observation that the entree, at least in your written material, and it would be my own entree, is to come at this from the perspective of need. What's mm-hmm. your need? What's my need? Mm-hmm. It strikes me that a number of the questions move us to a formative lens mm-hmm. working with multiple intelligences. And the reality that in our high and low church traditions, there's really something powerful, formatively going on. Mm-hmm. And how might we also, in terms of addressing individual needs, how might we use multiple intelligences to form the body? Mm. And I guess I'm thinking broadly so that we incorporate multiple intelligences in what we do. Mm-hmm. The other question that comes for me is, what's the interaction between multiple intelligences and the senses? Mm-hmm. You know, where and how do this, all of the senses, like mm-hmm. the auditory, mm-hmm. hearing, mm-hmm. During the silence, I was very much in touch, and I often am in worship here with the creaking that goes on up in the beams of the roof with the change in temperature and the mm-hmm. swelling and contracting. Mm-hmm. Yeah, senses mm-hmm. and multiple intelligences. Mm-hmm. I don't have any mm-hmm. well, answers there.
Right, and it's certainly an interesting point when Gardner talks about intelligences. He doesn't typically put in the senses because when his psychological research, he included people that are excluded from the category of hearing or seeing, and noticed that the intelligence category can still apply. So someone who is blind could still have a competency for spatial intelligence, but it would be tactile. It would be like they can imagine and see shapes in their mind and even manipulate shapes and scenes, but it wouldn't be visually based. And so in some ways, I think it can, I don't want to say transcend, but sort of supplement. I think that the senses kind of can fit into each of these intelligences. And I think typically that's kind of the place we've been going. I've talked to some other people that said, we practice multi-sensory worship. And for me, that's great. I think that's fantastic when we practice multi-sensory worship. But this, to me, is a little bit more complex and a little bit deeper in how we actually process information, not how we just experience things, but how we internalize it.
This is maybe a more of a just a comment, a growing edge to think about how we mm-hmm. do things at the seminary. We've been in the Christian ed class, we often do an inventory, and mm-hmm. seminarians tend to be strong in certain of these intelligences and not strong in others. Mm-hmm. And just thinking about how can we help to form leaders who can go into congregations that are more diverse than mm-hmm. the pool of leaders are. Mm-hmm. Because seminary and pastoral ministry tends to attract certain kinds of people. Mm-hmm. It's the same question could be said probably about Myers-Briggs or other kind of type mm-hmm. indicators as well. But I don't know if you have any sense of that.
Yeah, I think it's difficult because there are so many different things to be paying attention to, skill sets to learn, that even in the educational, like I was talking to someone in the education, a student teacher, and in the education department, even this theory has blown up since 83 and gone really big in the education field. But even here at EMU in the education department, it's listed among other things to just be aware of. I mean, so in some ways, I want to respect that it is a theory. It's a theory of psychology that can be very, very helpful. But there's a laundry list of other skills, I think, that we are trying to train. And so that, to me, that's a discernment question for the faculty and staff and even the students to figure out what is actually a very helpful way going forward. You know, maybe I'll take this and 5 years down the road I'll write a sternly worded letter to the seminary or to the dean that multiple intelligences needs to be taken more seriously in Korea. I don't know. I mean, I have to practice it first to find out, yeah, how it could be helpful. So thank you.
All right. Thank you, Derek.
Thank you.